Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
After it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you not lied? For you have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. That was about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you as we come before you. We come with a heart to understand, a heart to receive, a heart to grow. We just pray your blessing be upon this time, Father. And we pray that we would draw closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would draw closer to the purpose that you have for each of us. And Lord, in sailing the stormy waters of life, that you'll give us the correct ratio, the correct balance, that we may go through any storm in Christ Jesus, who walks with us through those valleys. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just so we can go back a little bit here. The body of believers were threatened by the religious rulers, so they prayed. God answered, and where they were assembled, it shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They were united, given great power to witness, great power to speak the word of God. Great grace was upon them, God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, which was shared among believers by sharing and caring for one another. Now Barnabas, again a godly man, a good example of these things, did it out of the goodness of his heart. Now, we know something about Barnabas, which we'll get into later. He was a very godly man. And he did this out of love for the church. Not for recognition, but still the church regarded this man. Now, with that in mind, as you see this happening, if you can picture this, remember there were certain people who were selling certain possessions, and then they would lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute it to the ones in need. But again, anytime you give something, people usually take notice. And in fact, some churches you get a plaque. Some churches you get your name written somewhere else. But it's typically a big thing. Maybe it's a building extension, the Sunday school classes or something. Somehow, they'll sometimes put a plaque there and say, so-and-so donated this much money so that this could happen. Praise God. I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee one time said somebody was going to give them on their building fund like millions of dollars. And this guy wanted a plaque, I think is what it was. And J. Vernon basically said, "Keep your money. God will provide another way. Because God must get the glory of all things." Now, knowing this, though, again, there's a human element involved, isn't there? We all like recognition. We all like people to say, "Hey, look at that guy, that gal. Wow, look what they did. Aren't they spiritual? Aren't they godly? Aren't they wonderful?" Now, Ananias and Sapphira, well, here's two that, again, kind of, if you will, got sucked up in that. Now, understand something. Ananias' name means God is gracious. That's going to come into play. So is Sapphira's name. Her name means beautiful. So on the outside, they had it all going on, seemingly. But again, let's kind of go over this quickly. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. So they're in this together, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Look, it was your property. You didn't have to sell it. If you wanted to sell it, that was fine. Nobody's pressuring you. If you wanted to give X amount of dollars, that was fine too. Not a problem. It was yours. And really, as we understand, God loves a cheerful giver. But understand, what they did was they conceived this plan together and they said, well, let's pretend we're giving it all and we'll get all the accolades, all the hoo-ha, whoop. Maybe we'll even get a plaque. Maybe they'll start calling us the son and daughter of encouragement. Who knows? But we'll keep back some of it for whatever reason. And it could have been a good reason. Maybe they couldn't afford giving it all. But see, the whole thing is they lied to the Holy Spirit. But notice what Peter says too. He says, you lied to God. Again, understand, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a He. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. He is God. Okay, again, Scripture will again go over that and over that and over that. So we can understand that and that we don't call him an it. He is not an it. No, I'm not going to say that because that might get me in trouble someday. But Peter again said, look, Ananias, it was yours. Do with what you want, but look what happens. He dies. That's pretty heavy. It's pretty powerful. For something that he was giving, but all of a sudden he dies. Just think if God did that in the church today. Wow. There'd be nobody here to hear me preach. But wait a minute. I wouldn't even be here to preach. The seats would be empty. Chairs sit with dust collecting on them. Nobody to hear the word of God, but understand something. This was the first time hypocrisy came into the church. And if you don't know what hypocrisy is, it's when you play act to be something that you're not, to be more spiritual, pretending to be, so others can say, wow, look at him, look at her. Aren't they good Christians? Aren't they upright and good? But still, the reality of living the opposite, not in a righteous manner, but in sin. A hypocrite. Now, I know what you're thinking, because we all think this sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we're playing a hypocrite, don't we? I know that some of you, when you come into church, you're going, oh, yeah, if everybody knew what I thought and did this week, they would tell me to leave and go back the other way. Right? But see, the thing is, with hypocrisy, it's something totally different. It's not like that. Understand this. No believer can live up to all that he or she knows or has in the Lord. Hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think you are more spiritual than you really are. George MacDonald, a writer of years gone by, said this, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. This, my friends, is a place of brokenness. This is a place of honesty. This is a place of ministry. It's not a place where we pretend. It's a place of reality. Of God doing a work in each of us. And sometimes the wounds go deep. Sometimes the sin hurts. In fact, actually, the sin hurts all the time. Amen? See, again, remember, it's understanding something. God desires us to look ahead. To look forward. To look in such a way of understanding that we're not the person we were in the past, and we're not going to be the people we are now. God's at work. And you and I have come in here to really experience that. God working in us. God changing us. It's being honest with each other. It's not putting on any pretense. It's not putting on any facade. It's being real with each other. And that's why we have a prayer box. And that's why we pray for each other. Sometimes we're going through things. Sometimes it's hard. There has to be reality with that. Because again, like any ship that goes into the ocean, eventually it's going to hit storms. It's just the way it works. It's life. Now, understand something. Let's go on. Let's look at verse 6. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they carry her up and carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Now, what's interesting is she had a chance to correct it. She had a chance to say the truth. Peter gave her that chance. Women? Men? Just because you're married, if somebody's in sin, you don't need to agree with it. If they're going the wrong way, you don't need to go with them. Our first responsibility is always to Christ. Always. Sapphira, though, who knows? Again, she probably thought it was a good idea. Let's keep some money. We need some money. Whatever, for whatever reason. Now, take note, at the beginning, listen, they all fell down. Notice something. It's interesting. Whereas they put the money by the feet of the apostles, namely Peter, where did they end up going and falling down? At the apostles' feet. It goes to the old saying, you either pay me now or you pay me later. Payment's coming. Judgment, it will come. For all of us. Now, what do I mean by that? Does that mean we're going to be judged by God for our sins? No. Great grace. Great grace. Your sins are taken care of. Now, let's think about that. My sins are taken care of because of the great grace. All my failings. What great news that is. And every heart in this place, their hearts should be lifted up. Thank God. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Because of Him, I can stand before you. Because of Him, you can sit before me. We're in this together. None of us deserve this. It's unearned, unmerited. It's His grace. It's understanding that grace is where we'll come to right close now. But first, let's talk about this. Aren't you glad God doesn't judge like this anymore? Or does He? Now, take note of something. God does this in the beginning of any biblical history section. And if you'll notice, the common theme is sin. The flood. Does God flood? Look, the world's in a horrible place right now. He'd be just to flood it again, wouldn't He? Flood the world. Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, God would be justified to start doing that to a lot of cities. Don't think Lincoln would be innocent either. But God doesn't do that. Again, He makes a point. What about when they made the golden calf? Judgment came. Achan, judgment came. Aaron's sons, giving unholy fire, judgment came. God does this to strike a point to all humanity and to us. And it's as we come to these things and we learn about them, then we can embrace what God is trying to teach us. And give us the ability to walk through or sail through any storms. So, again, if you notice, verse 11, and this is where we anchor at. So great fear came upon all the church. What's the common thread besides the judgment of sin? God is holy. God is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He is just. Perfectly. Not an inch. Not a dot of imperfection. God is holy. What do the angels say in heaven? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. Now understand something. It's not like God programmed, because some people like to think, well, God just programmed that. So he's back there going, okay, boy, start saying it. Holy, holy, holy. Like this false king. No. Misconception. Totally wrong. He doesn't need praise. Do you know that? He doesn't need honor. He doesn't need any of this. But in saying that, we can't compare it really humanly speaking, but let's just go here because this is kind of hard to. It used to be in this country that regardless of who was in the White House, the president, they were given honor. Why? Because of the president. I might not agree with the guy. I might think he's wrong on these issues. But ultimately, he's the head of our country. And I'll give him respect. So with that mindset, if the president started walking through here, and we again gave him respect, we would stand up. Not because of necessarily the man, but the office. It'd be a natural thing. But now, let's take this to a degree that we can't even understand. That God is perfect. That God oozes out glory and wonder and awe. The angels fall down not because they have to. It's just because they are just drawn to it. Falling down and worshiping. You are so holy. To be in the presence of perfection. To be allowed to be in the presence of perfection. But understand, it's just not perfect in character. It's perfect in attributes. Meaning His love for the angels is just as great as His love for us. He can't diminish His love. He can't diminish His grace. He can't diminish His mercy. But understand, He can't diminish His holiness. He is holy. He is holy. It's who He is. So again, to understand this, we have to look at that through this, through these eyes of the great fear. See, great fear to God, it means to have a reverence, an awe, an honor to Him who is worthy. Worthy, worthy is God. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. And that's the first point I want you to look at. See, to understand great grace, we have to understand great cost. In Ephesians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but listen. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He, Christ, might sanctify, make her holy, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy. Without blemish. And then further down he says, for no one will ever hate his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does His church. Do you know He nourishes and cherishes you? Did you hear the end game? You are going to be holy without blemish. You are going to be perfect. So first, the thing is to understand is the cost of grace. It's not cheap. God gave it all. God gave his son. Think about that. This perfect God who needed no one, perfectly loved you and me, so perfectly gave his perfect son to die for imperfection. That imperfection cannot touch him, for he is perfect and holy. But still, he came, if you will, to the dump of all creation, to bring out a people that was once soiled, but now clean and made perfect. See, it's important to understand this. To understand the fear of God is to understand what's at stake here. What's at stake is perfection. What's at stake is a God that's going to make us perfect. Number two, I want you to take note of this. Why the fear of God and why sin? Because listen, sometimes this is hard for us to really grasp. But please write it down. Nothing new, but still something to think through. God hates sin. God hates it completely. God hates sin for what it has done to you. God hates sin, what it's done to humanity. God hates sin, what it does to others. God hates sin because it destroys. God hates sins because it made what was perfect imperfect. God hates sin. He doesn't look the other way. He hates sin. In heaven, guess what? There's no sin. Is that good news? That's great news. I'm not going to sin in heaven. Praise God. Neither will you. That's great news. God hates sin. Now, listen to this. This is in Proverbs chapter 6. Now, capture how many things that Sapphira and Ananias did in these. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, but seemingly that's what they were desiring. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Remember, they planned this out. Feet that are swift and running to evil. They had their chance, especially Sapphira, to change it. She didn't. A false witness who speaks lies, which they did. And one who sows discord among the brethren. See, by lying, by doing this, by trying to lie to the Spirit was joining the bride in unification, the body of Christ. And to sin against the Spirit is to sin in grieving, if you will, his work in the church. Now, understand then. But then the fear of the Lord, listen, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. In Psalm 97:10 it says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, I know it's a struggle. Remember, a hypocrite is to look at this and go, nah, no. See, we're going to look at it and say, no, this is right. And maybe we lack this because, if you will, in our society, well, the old saying goes, you can't throw a rock without hitting something that's evil. It's the way our society is. It's constantly being bombarded at us. Every little thing that we see, even on TV, the little sin. See, now he says, oh, it wasn't so bad. I told somebody the other, and now I'll confess this. This was bad. I'm sorry. But we're talking about TV shows. There's a good show. But you know the problem is? Man, the cussing in it. Otherwise, it's a pretty clean show. But man, there's cussing in it. It wasn't a good show then. But you know what? I found something out. There's very rarely there's any good shows on. Now, I'm not saying that to convict anybody, but it's the honest truth. But how much have we allowed evil into our lives by just by vicariously watching? I think we can all say we all guilty of that. But how do we have hate for evil? How do we do that? Well, first thing we got to start doing is pray. God, help me to have a hate for what you hate. Help me have a love for what you love. Let me not give up on that, Lord. Let me stand true and understanding it's what you desire for me. Is to hate what you hate. Because it cost your son to die for me. Now, why don't you look back on verse 3. It's interesting. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What does that word mean, filled? Well, it means influence, control. It's the same word that was used in verse 31 when it said the building was shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be influenced. It's to be empowered. It's to be controlled by His Spirit. What's His Spirit? It's holy. That's why they call it the Holy Spirit. They call Him the Holy Spirit, excuse me. Because He's holy. And what is He doing inside us? He's cleaning us up. Oh, isn't that good news? Now, some places really need a lot of cleaning. I get it. I mean, you got to take out the trash. You got to start painting things. You got to get the stench out. And for some of us, there's a lot of stench. But He's at work, and good news, He's not going to stop. Being confident of this very thing, that He has begun the good work, He's going to finish it. You will be complete. There's not going to be half-baked people in heaven in a certain room that says, not done yet. No. Once you go away from this world, you go home and you will be perfect. But understand something. Satan filled their hearts. He controlled, he influenced them, he guided them. See, behind every sin, and this is another reason why we hate sin, behind every sin, Satan lurks. Now, I want you to see something. When Satan tempted Jesus, look again how this parallels to what we're talking about. He tempted Jesus, change the rocks into bread. You're hungry. Feed yourself. Do something selfish. Think of yourself. What are they doing, Sapphira and Ananias? They're thinking of themselves. Look at also. He says this to them, to Jesus. He says, he showed him, all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. He says, I will give them all to you if you just bow down and worship. Just bow down and worship me. I give it all to you. You will still be the Messiah. Everybody will give you the glory. You can reign, of course, underneath me. You won't have to go to the cross. Nothing lost. It's the easy way. Nobody will know. And again, did I say you still get the glory and you get the kingdoms? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you wanted, Ananias and Sapphira? Didn't you want the glory and the honor and keep some back for yourself? See, I'm showing you that he doesn't change his tactics. What else did he do? Now, is that funny? I can't find it. Well, he took him to the pinnacle. I'm sorry, I found it. Took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Since you are the Son of God, Scripture says that the angels will protect you. Jump! They'll catch you. Let's test this theory out. What did Peter say that they were doing? They were testing the Spirit. Testing to see what they could get away with. Testing to see what they can get for themselves. Test. It's a dangerous thing, But it's the truth of the matter is so many of us, what we do is we keep sinning. Now listen, if you have no conviction, that's scary. But I know. You have that conviction. It's hard. It hurts. It's good. Not that God wants you to feel it. But God wants you to feel it from His heart. That's hurting you. It's not good. Don't think He would tell you. Me not judging you right away is because I'm looking the other way. I'm not. Did I remind you that sin hurts? It always affects us, people around us. There's no sin you can do that's just unto yourself. Sin changes the way we act. Sin changes the way we think. Sin changes the way we go about our faith. Understand, there's a penalty, not a judgment. And really, the penalty word shouldn't be used with God. There can be a discipline. Is it something to be afraid of? No. Did I mention God's graciousness, His great graciousness, God's great love for us? No, God's always thinking of our best interests. Always. Oh, that's some things we don't like. Who likes discipline? I never remember standing up and going, "Dad, thank you for spanking me, man." I will say this. I would go to my room and after a few minutes I'd realize, yeah, I deserved it. Nah, he did it in love. My dad was a tough man, but I'll say this for him. I never got disciplined without being just. He was a fair man when it came to that. Other things he struggled at, I did, but no, I don't ever remember him spanking me out of anger or anything. Man, he was a big man, so when he spanked, you felt it. But understand, I'm not saying this for us to fear that God's going to judge you. No, that again, remember something. God's desire is for each of us to know His heart, to have a hatred towards sin, to see the seriousness of it, but understand that through conviction, now listen to me, this is important. Through conviction, what happens is the heart becomes pliable to God. Don't ever give up. There might be something you're struggling with that you can't seem to kick. That's okay. Not in the sense that, oh, I just throw it off. No, keep at it. A hypocrite is somebody who says, who cares? What I am is what I am. This is who I am. I show you that I'm somebody here. That over there, I'm somebody totally different. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, I am still at need for work, and God needs to do that work in me. I need to change, and I know it. I know this is wrong, and I struggle with this. Maybe it's something from your childhood because of sin that was committed to you. Maybe it's just sin that you committed when you were a child. It doesn't matter. What, you just said sin when the child? Oh, trust me, children sin. Don't look at me that way. You know it. We all sin. But you know something? I'm learning something. I'm going to say this, and maybe Peggy can tell you too. It's interesting, I have found, I find that I remember a lot from my childhood. But if you ask me, what did I have for dinner 2 weeks ago, I couldn't tell you. But man, the things in my childhood, they're pronounced. They're vivid. I see it clearly. Why? Because during those formative years, it's impactful for who you are. And I'm seeing something on that clock that I'm running out of time. So we better keep going. Number 4. Great grace. Ananias' name means God is gracious. Let's put that to the test. To test the Holy Spirit. It's not so much one can get away with before He judges. It means to presume on one. To see if He'll perform His word or stretch Him to the limits of judgment. God is God of great grace. great grace, right? Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." In Hebrews it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight." And I just jumped ahead. I'm sorry. Because I was going to read Hebrews chapter 3. Actually, you know what? This is important. In Hebrews chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. But I want you to hear this. Why? Because again, it's understanding what sin can do. Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 8, says this. "Now, as Jabez and Jambres resisted Moses to do these things, also resisted the truth." Let me make sure I got the right one. "Carefully following doctrine, man, purpose, persecution." You know what? I'm in 2 Timothy. No wonder that's not right. Let's try it again. "Do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they also will go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now remember, he's speaking of Old Testament Israelites. Now the Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are all partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Again, to reiterate, it's important to understand sin as it is. That sin conviction softens and keeps the heart soft. Rebellion, it says, I'm just made this way. That's the way it is. And that's why I continue doing this. So if God didn't want me to do this, then he wouldn't have made me prone to this. Well, I've got news for all of us. We're all prone to sin. Every one of us. So it's to understand God's great grace. Now, last one. There's nothing hidden from God. Remember, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. In Hebrews 4:13, it says this. "And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this. "Now, all these things happen," talk about the past like we're reading from Hebrews, "as an example, as they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, the reason I wanted to go over that really quickly is just a simple truth. There's nothing you do in the dark that God does not see. Even more than that, there's nothing that you think or feel that God doesn't know. You can't hide. There's nowhere you can go. You can't sin in the dark. He sees it. You can't sin somewhere thousands of miles away. God sees it. If you were to go to space and sin, God sees it. There's no way to hide from him. He sees it all. Now, as you just sucked in air, God wants us to know that for a good reason. First of all and foremost, did I tell you how much grace costs? Second of all, no matter what, I love you. And I do want what's best for you. I care about every inch of you, everything about you. And you may be getting away with it with others. You'll never get away with it with me. Because I will use it to build, transform, and to change you. And I mentioned I love you. Now we begin to reason and understand why we're to hate sin, why we're to fear God. Oh, why? Because He deserves it. He deserves our honor, our respect, our awe. He is good. Always. And to fear Him is really, if you will, the beginning of wisdom. That's what Scripture tells us. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding the fear of God. To understand, to see, wisdom comes from this. Remember I was talking about the keel? It's what keeps us afloat. It's the width, it's the length. It keeps us afloat to understand that, He sees. I can't hide from Him, but He still loves me. He's going to see me through this. He's going to see me past this. No wave, no storm can hit me without Him knowing it. That everything in the end, I will arrive. I will not sink. Why? Because He upholds me. He's telling me to understand, to fear Him is to understand I'm naked and open before Him, and He still loves me. He's at work. He's the great surgeon. He desires more for me than I can ever desire for myself. Let that sink in. He loves you more than you love yourself. More than we could ever understand. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it and will abide in satisfaction, he will not be visited with evil. The boat floats because we understand this holy, holy God. And guess what? He loves us. And guess what? He's going to see us through. He wants us to understand that if we fear Him, we will fear nothing else. If we have that awe and respect and honor of Him, then we'll fully understand that He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Bless you." To fear God is to enter into true worship. That this God is awesome and He loves me. He's for me. He's not against me. He desires me to grow and learn from Him. But to see these things, that sin and grace, great grace, cost a lot. And that He hates sin. And that behind all sin is Satan. I'm not to test His grace. I'm to understand that there's nothing hidden. In understanding these things, listen to what it says, and I will conclude with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says this: "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." It doesn't mean he's saying you can't be with them. He says, don't have fellowship with them. Don't have a close koinonia with them. Don't have an intimate relationship with them. But what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has Belial, another word for Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I hope for you and I, that this morning, if nothing else, we got a clearer view of what it means to fear God. I hope this morning that you and I have a clear understanding that His love that He has for us is so great, so wonderful, that He cares so much for us, desiring that we would have the correct balance to go through life, that no matter what we go through, that we see this awesome God is on our side. And so for you and me, again, it's to pray about those things that I struggle with. Don't stop. Pray that God would give you a hatred towards it. A hatred towards sin. Pray that God would give us a discernment towards Satan and sin. Pray that God would give a discernment and understanding the great cost for God's great grace. Honestly, towards my own sin, remembering again one simple truth, that with God's great grace, God's great love, He desires us to balance that with great fear and reverence towards Him. If we do that, my friends, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws, you will sail through. Let's pray. Father, just thank You for this morning. Thank You for the truth of Your word. My prayer for each of us, Lord, that we would have a holy reverence for You. Lord, that we would understand it in the terms that we are Your children. You're calling us out of this world, out of sin and out of darkness, out of the control of Satan and his influence. Lord, I pray for each of us because You know the struggles that each of us have, that You would help us to understand Your hatred towards it, but help us to see it through Your eyes and not ours. Because sometimes the hatred that we have is not from You. The hatred that we have is really, it's placed much on ourselves, that we hate ourselves because of the hatred of the sin. Lord, let that not be true with any of us. Help us to understand the hatred that we have for sin is exactly the thing that keeps us from having that perfect fellowship with You, the lover of our souls, the one that has purchased us with such great cost. Lord, I pray that each of us would understand these things a little clearer, that we may take it to heart, and that we may grow in these truths. Bless this church, Lord, and as I understand it, that a church or a people together that have a great fear for God, understanding His great grace, is going to have great power. Let that be so here, Lord. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.